to see you all. And the Lord's been very good to us this year in just the first 2 weeks. So faithful and loving and kind and never stops being good. And when you think something bad is happening, it turns out that's a good thing too. He's always just got a way about him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've been so kind. And Lord, if you had a middle name, it'd probably be Kind. You're wonderful and faithful and gracious, and your mercies are new every day. And we ask today that you give us those mercies. And I pray for grace to share, and I ask that you give grace to everyone to hear what you're saying. And I pray that you'd be present through the Holy Spirit to give understanding to us all today in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to go to Numbers chapter 22, an interesting part of the Bible. And today I want to talk to you about God. I know that sounds funny because we always talk about God. But no, talk to you about God. And the question I want to ask you this morning is, who is God? And it's one of those things that you just know. Oh, yeah, we know who God is. But then you can ask yourself that question on a deeper level. In fact, it may be that you can ask yourself that question on many deeper levels. Who is God? You know, how well do you know him? And it was a question I've been asking myself this year. Who is God? Even though I've known him my whole life, since I was just little, it's been a question on my heart, just trying to understand God even more. And it was prompted by this passage, Numbers chapter 22, a strange passage, and I'm not even sure why it prompted me to ask the question, who is God, but I'd like to read it to you. We're going to read verses 1 to 20. It's the story of Balaam and Balak and the Israelites, and some of you may know the story, and it goes for a few chapters. We're not going to read all the chapters, we're just going to read 20 verses. And essentially, the children of Israel had come out of Egypt, and there was a whole heap of them in the desert, and they're about to go into the promised land, and the people who were near the promised land, the Moabites, were a bit worried about them, and they wanted to somehow figure a way of cursing them or doing something to stop them coming into the promised land. So starting from verse 1, chapter 22 of Numbers. The Israelites travelled to the plains of Moab and camped along the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites and was terrified because there were so many people. Indeed, Moab was filled with dread because of the Israelites. The Moabites said to the elders of Midian, "This horde is going to lick up everything around us as an ox licks up the grass of a field." So Balak, son of Zippor, who was the king of Moab at the time, sent messages to summon Balaam, son of Beor, who was at Pethor near the Euphrates River in his native land. And Balak said, "A people has come out of Egypt. They cover the face of the land and have settled next to me. Now come and put a curse on these people because they are too powerful for me. Perhaps then I will be able to defeat them and drive them out of the land. For I know that whoever you bless is blessed and whoever you curse is cursed." The elders of Moab and Midian left, taking with them the fee for divination. And when they came to Balaam, they told him what Balak had said. "Spend the night here," Balaam said to me, "and I will report back to you with the answer from the Lord, with the answer the Lord gives me." So the Moabite officials stayed with him. God came to Balaam and asked, "Who are these men with you?" It's an interesting question because God obviously already knows who these men are, but he's asking this question. Balaam said to God, "Balak, son of Zippor, king of Moab, has sent me this message. A people that has come out of Egypt covers the face of the land. Now come and put a curse on them for me. Perhaps then I will be able to fight them and drive them away." But God said to Balaam, now just listen real quick. If you're a parent and you've ever said things to your kids, this is God talking here, saying quite clearly, "Do not go with them. You must not put a curse on these people. They are blessed." Real simple instructions. Number one, do not go. Number two, do not curse. They're blessed. The next morning, Balaam got up and said to Balak's officials, "Go back to your own country, for the Lord has refused to let me go with you." It's interesting that Balaam kind of wants to go with them. He kind of wants to go and do this job, because why? There's a fee. You might have noticed we read a few verses back, there was a divination fee. They were going to pay him to do this job. He wants the fee. He's hoping that God might say okay. But God doesn't say okay. God says no. So he says, ah, rats, I can't do it. So he says, go back to your country because the Lord has refused to let me go. I really wish I could, but God won't let me. And some of you with children might have seen that, you know, where your children really want to do the wrong thing, but they only do the right thing because, you know, you've required it of them. And isn't it wonderful when we want to do what pleases God and we don't have to use him as an excuse like, oh, I'm not allowed to go do this because God won't let me. Isn't it wonderful when we just have God's heart in us? But Balaam was not one of these people that had God's heart in him. So the Moabite officials returned to Balak and said, Balaam refused to come with us. Then Balak sent other officials, more numerous and more distinguished than the first. They came to Balaam and said, this is what Balak, son of Zippor, says. Do not let anything keep you from coming to me, because I will reward you handsomely and do whatever you say. Come and put a curse on these people. So now the price for doing this job is increased, and the dignity or the, you know, the rewards are greatly enhanced. And it's like if there was some temptation to do something that you weren't supposed to do, and you were told if you do this you'll get $5. Most of you would say no. Most people would say no. But what if the fee went up to $1,000? People start thinking a second time. What if it was $1 million? What if you would do a certain wrong thing if you knew you'd get $1 million? It's amazing how people change their mind. It just goes to show that it was never ever about what was right and wrong. It was always just about the amount. In this case with Balaam, God's already told him no, but now the amount is higher. He knows God has said, number one, do not go with them. Number two, do not curse them. But now Balaam says, even if Balak gave me all the silver and gold in his palace, I could not do anything great or small to go beyond the command of the Lord. Now, spend the night here so I can find out what else the Lord will say. He said, I can't do what God tells me not to do, but let's see if he's changed his mind. Let's go see if perhaps there's some other way I can wriggle past this to get the big fee that you're offering me. And that night God came to Balaam and said, since these men have come to summon you, go with them and do only what I tell you. Isn't that interesting? Seems like God's changed his mind. Just a minute ago he said, do not go with them. But now he's saying, go with them, but only say what I say. Let's keep reading. Sorry, next verse. I know I said we'd stop at 20, but just a couple more verses. So Balaam got up in the morning and saddled his donkey and went with the Moabite officials. But God was very angry when he went, and the angel of the Lord stood in the road to oppose him. Balaam was riding on his donkey, and his two servants were there with him. And you can keep on reading this story as it goes on, and you find out that the purpose of the angel was to kill him. So did God really change his mind about the situation? Not at all. But God said to Balaam, go, and then he organized an angel to kill him. Now this whole chapter the whole story is very fascinating. You can go on and read more and more and more about Balaam. And Balaam was such an evil man that after this particular incident, when he realized that God was trying to kill him, he said, strangest answer that I've ever heard, he said to God, sorry, now is it okay if I keep on going? He apologizes, but it's not the apology of repentance. It's the apology of, I'm sorry that I inconvenienced you, but now can I go and do what I want to do? If you keep on reading, he says, I'll just read it for you, verse 34. I have sinned. I did not realize you were standing in the road to oppose me. Now, if you were displeased, I'll go back. In other words, if you're not displeased, can I please keep on going? And the angel of the Lord said, go with the men, but speak only what I tell you. So it's like when you tell your kids one thing, and they just keep on asking to do it over and over and over again, even though it's really, really clear what you've asked. And here's this example where God was really clear, but Balaam had such an evil heart that he just wanted what he wanted. And even when the angel stood to oppose, he still just wanted that. It's no wonder the Bible has some really, really terrible things to say about Balaam in the New Testament. But then you have to ask yourself, does God really change his mind? Well, in this story, he changed what he said, but he never changed his mind and his heart. It was always clear. God knew what he wanted. And when I was contemplating this story, it brought me to the point of asking the question, who is God? You know, at a deeper level, I know he's our Father and he loves us. In this story, he loved the children of Israel and he had determined that they were to be blessed. But here was Balaam determining to try to figure a way of cursing them, and God had determined, no, they're blessed. And that's our place in Christ, blessed. God has determined that we're blessed. The devil may try every way he can to get to us, but the Lord has determined if we're in Christ, we're blessed. This is our God. But you have to see there's a stern side to God as well, as a loving side. Who is this God of ours? So I realized something, that I've only probably ever read the Bible from the point of view of a human point of view. That may not be completely true, but I think a lot of us probably do that. We read the stories in the Bible from our perspective or from the perspective of the people in the story. Like we read the stories of King David, for example. You know, he's a boy and he's going to fight the giant, and we hear sermons about, whoa, that would have been so scary, but he summoned up his courage and he went out. But it's always from the point of view of the person. What's God's point of view in the story of David and Goliath? Have you ever asked yourself that question? And I realize that there's so many stories in the Bible, hundreds of them. I've never paused and thought, what's God's perspective on that story? How is God seeing the people? And it's an interesting question to ask. And I've decided to reread the whole Bible from the beginning with that question in my mind. Who is God and what's his perspective on the events that are happening? Because I don't think I've ever thought about it properly. That's what I really want to do. And it's just, this story may not be the best example, the one of Balaam, to highlight that, but it's just an example. It's just the one that made me think of it. And then after this, I thought of the story of Job. We've often read the story of Job from Job's point of view, how he suffered terribly and that was horrible. But thank God he didn't do the wrong thing and he got everything restored back to him twice as much. But have you ever read that story from God's point of view? And then the last two chapters of Job is God having a whole lot to say about himself. That's a very interesting two chapters. I'm going to read to you Job chapter, I think it's 39, and just going to read to you a few verses. It's worth reading all of chapter 39 and 40 on your own. Sorry, not 39, verse 38. Just going to read to you 8 or 9 verses. Then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. Now remember, Job is the guy that's been up. He's been upright. He's been righteous. He didn't do anything wrong. When his life suddenly went downhill and he lost all of his children and all of his wealth and got really sick and nearly died and everything, he didn't curse God. He acknowledged God and said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Praise the name of the Lord." He's been very righteous, and yet this is what God had to say to Job. "Who is this that obscures my plans with words without knowledge? Brace yourself like a man, and I will question you, and you shall answer me. Where were you when I laid the earth's foundation? Tell me if you understand. Who marked off its dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? On what were its footings set, or who laid its cornerstone? While the morning stars sang together, and all the angels shouted for joy. Who shut up the sea behind doors when it burst forth from the womb? When I made the clouds its garment and I wrapped it in thick darkness? When I fixed limits for it and set its doors and bars in place? When I said, 'This far you may come and no further. Here is where your proud waves halt.' Have you ever given orders to the morning or shown the dawn its place?" He goes on and on and on for several chapters, asking Job these questions that make you realize we're very insignificant people and we don't have any concept of who God is at all. And if you think about children, little children have no concept of what it's like to be a parent. There's just no ability in them at all. When children grow and they become teenagers, they start to have a better concept of what it's like to be a parent, but they still have no idea. And it's funny how parents will say to their teenage children, I used to be your age. I know exactly what it's like. You know, they may be struggling with different things, not doing what they're told or not wanting to do what they're told or various similarities to that. And parents will say, I know what it's like. I used to be your age. Well, parents have a concept of what it's like to be a child, but children have no concept of what it's like to be a parent, even teenage children. Well, as we become parents, we get the slightest bit of a concept of what it's like to be God, but the truth is we do not have even a sense of what it's like to be God, or what God is like, or who God is, or who God is like. We only have the marginalist concept of understanding of what that is. And yet we have a Bible full of all these stories and illustrations describing who God is. And as wonderful as that is, He's so big and infinite, and it just makes us ask the question all the more, who is this God? I want to know Him. At least that's the prayer it puts in my heart. The other night I prayed a prayer and I said, Lord, who are you? Show yourself to me. Now, it's not like I haven't my whole life been wanting to know about God and wanting to be closer to Him, but I prayed it in another way, I guess I'd never prayed before. And that night I had a dream or vision or something, I can't remember which, but I woke with the impression that there was a lion looking at me. Just, you know, like a lion, but it was a strange feeling. It's like when someone looks at you, the closest example I could pick would be Mr. Hood. When he looks at you and it has a semi-serious appearance on his, well, a serious look on his face. Now, he may not actually be serious in that moment, but you get the impression that something's not right or whatever. And he's your friend, but you also treat him with respect. You know, Mr. Hood's not, he's just an example of a sort, but not the ultimately perfect example of what I'm trying to get to. But all the young children can relate to Mr. Hood giving the appearance of being serious, right? Well, God, that was the impression I got that night when this lion looked at me. I got the impression that the lion was approachable, and yet it was dangerous all at the same time. Does that make sense? And I got the impression that I wanted to be God's friend, but I wanted to do it right. I wanted to know Him, but at the same time it was like we were stepping on something holy and sacred and very important, and not to treat it lightly. Like all of those things at the same time. And that was the answer to my initial question of, who God, who are you? Was this glimpse of a lion looking at me. It wasn't going to eat me, but it was still seemed quite like it was dangerous. And so we see God in all different ways through the Bible, but He is one, a lion is one of the pictures that God gives to us of who He is. He's the Lion of Judah. And He's many other things as well. And so I picked up the Bible, started reading from the beginning. I thought, I'm going to find out who God is, you know, in a whole new way. And all I got was the first few verses. And immediately there's questions. Let's go to Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. And what I'm encouraging you all to do is to read your Bibles again. You should all be reading your Bibles, but to pick them up again, looking for Him. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit was hovering over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. The light was good. He made a thing and said it was good. And He separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The first question I asked myself was, if He made something and called it good, why did He immediately split it in half so that we only had it half the time? Does that mean the rest of the time is not good? I don't know. I don't have an answer to that one, or at least not a satisfying one. I've come up with a few. But just asking yourself, who is this God and why does He do things and why does He do them the way He does them? What's His purpose and plan It's good. It's good for us. And the astounding thing is, as you go through the whole Bible, and I know this because I've read the whole Bible a number of times, God reveals himself more and more and more as you go through the Bible until we get to the New Testament, where he reveals himself in a very great way. He reveals himself through the person of Jesus Christ. And as it turns out, Jesus is the ultimate revelation of God. And so whilst we've got all these stories in the Old Testament where we see a glimpse of who God is, we get some understanding of God, we get to the point where God actually is revealed physically, tangibly, where people could see him and touch him and hear him, and what he did was written down, and we now have an actual image of God himself. And in the book of Colossians it says Jesus is the visible image of the invisible God. So when you look at Jesus, you're looking at a revelation of God. And you can't go past asking the question, who is God, to go say, I want to study Jesus to learn who God is. It's all very, very exciting, I think. I'm going to read to you two verses. I'm going to read to you John chapter 1, verse 18. It says, no one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. No one has ever seen God, and yet in Jesus, God is made known. Isn't that interesting? If you want to know who God is, let's look at Jesus. That's who God is. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 to 3. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But in these days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he also made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. In the Old Testament, God spoke through prophets. So we got to learn about who God was. But now God has spoken to us through his Son, which Hebrews says is the exact representation. It's not like God, a little bit. It's not mostly like God. It's exactly God, the exact representation of his being. And we've got all these stories in the New Testament of Jesus. What we've got is the dealings of God with man directly, as witnessed by the 12 disciples and written down for us. And if you want to know who God is, you can't go any further than the Gospels to get a really good bunch of stories to think about God and who he is. Just think of that story of the woman caught in adultery. And Jesus said, he who is without sin can throw the first stone. And then he said to the woman, go and sin no more. Well, that's God right there. God is saying, don't condemn other people because you've sinned yourself. And God's also saying that there's mercy for you if you've sinned. And he's also saying, go and sin no more. God's saying all of those things through Jesus. And there's lots of stories in the New Testament where there's a story where these two brothers come to Jesus and say, Lord, or a brother comes to Jesus, a man comes to Jesus and says, Lord, tell my brother to share the inheritance with me. Mum and dad died, I guess, and the money was up for grabs and it wasn't all working out according to how he thought it should. And Jesus says to him, life does not consist in the accumulation of possessions. That's God talking. God's saying, you got your focus on the wrong thing. That's not what life's about. Seek first the kingdom of God. So we all know Jesus is God, but when you look at it from the other point of view, you realize it somehow seems more serious. I don't know, or seems more alive or more real, something like that. Have any of you ever used walkie-talkies? You know how you can talk and you can hear the other people talking, but they can only hear you if you press the button, right? So it's kind of like one-way communication. It can be frustrating with little children who don't press the button. They think you're hearing them, but you're not hearing them, and you press the button. They're in the other room. You have to yell, press the button. Well, we've got walkie-talkies for our kids, so we've experienced all of that. And, well, you know, when God created the world, he was in the Garden of Eden with man, and there was perfect communication with man. And man and woman, the human race, should by all rights have grown to know who God was over time. But when they fell into sin, something terrible happened. Communication was broken, but only in one direction. You know what? God could still hear what we were saying and thinking. But we now became incapable of knowing what God was saying or thinking or doing. And you know, every now and then some godly people were able to hear him. People like Enoch, who walked with God, and there were the prophets. But you know, God has created a way for us through Jesus Christ to know him. And it's like when your kids don't press the button on the walkie-talkie and you get frustrated because they can't hear you. Eventually, or you know, you can't hear them, but the communication isn't working. Eventually, you have to go to where the kid is to sort the problem out. And God had no option but to come to earth to sort out this communication problem. He had to become a man himself. So this is none other than God intervening into human society to restore the communication to where it could be so that we could once again begin the process of knowing who God is. And you can learn how to communicate with God. When a child is born, it doesn't know what English or any language means. It's just hearing noises. But as time goes on, it learns. And as we take time to listen to God, we will learn his voice. And we will learn, we will recognize when he speaks, and we'll recognize other times when he doesn't speak to us, because we will get to know him. And Jesus said in John chapter 10, my sheep know my voice. So I want to conclude with this question. Do you want to know God? Do you want to know what he is like? You all do, of course. And I do too. I suggest a couple of things. I suggest praying some prayers, saying, God, I want to know you. Who are you? Show yourself to me. Reveal yourself to me. Moses prayed that prayer. He said to the Lord, show me your face. And the Lord answered his prayer. And if you pray the same prayer as Moses, Lord, show me your face. Who are you? If you want to see God, you'll see him. I'm not necessarily meaning physically like Moses, but I'm meaning you'll come to see who God is. And the other thing that I suggest is to read your Bible from God's point of view. And then you'll get to know who God is. So let me pray for you. Father, I thank you that you revealed yourself to us in Jesus Christ. And I thank you that you are a loving and kind God. You're faithful and patient, but you're also to be feared and to be reverenced and to be honored. And I pray that you'd help us to have all of those things in our hearts toward you. Help us to honor you. Help us to have the fear of the Lord, but help us to love you deeply as well. Give us these graces. And I pray that as a people, as a congregation, we might come to know our God and to walk with you deeply and to walk with each other deeply in the love of Christ, to love all the saints, to serve you, to seek the kingdom, and to be a blessing to the work of God here and in this city and wherever you send us. Father, give us this grace and let us be truly your people. And Heavenly Father, I also pray that you'd keep out of our hearts the error of Balaam, wanting his own way while trying to also do what you want. Father, let us just be people of single-minded devotion to Christ, wanting what you want. Spare us, I pray, from the dangers of this age. I ask your love would fill our hearts always. In Jesus' name, amen.